Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the 37th chapter of Genesis, Genesis 37. We read the first 11 verses. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him and his father. But his father observed the saying. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is found in those 11 verses that we read earlier. I'm not going to reread them at this time, but I'll read only verse 11. Genesis 37, verse 11, and we'll be referring to that account throughout the sermon. And his brethren, that is Joseph's brethren, envied him, but his father observed the saying. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin today a series of sermons on the life of Joseph. And even though most of us are quite familiar with the life of Joseph, it's hard to grow tired of the story that is told because it is so wonderful. And what makes it so wonderful is not just the twists of the plot that turn a 17-year-old young man from rags to riches. That's not what makes it so wonderful. But the fact that this is not a story ultimately about Joseph, but a story about God who establishes his church, who keeps his promises, and ultimately brings the Christ, our Savior, into the world. This is a story about God and His sovereignty. This is a story, in the first place, about a God who saves His people in spite of our sins. Indeed, as we go through the account of Joseph, we will see that not only in spite of the sins of Joseph's family, but also through the sins of Joseph's family, God brings good to His church. God uses the sins in Joseph's family to bring good to His people. In fact, Joseph would make that very confession at the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis 50, verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." What a testament is this account to a God who is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. As we go through this account, beloved, we need to see that in our own circumstances, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And He can take crooked lives and draw a straight line. In the second place, this is a wonderful account because it shows God's hand of providence in all those circumstances. That is to say, God's fatherly hand. Not only is God working through all of those circumstances, God's fatherly hand of providence was in Joseph's life. Even though God is not mentioned in the text, though the text talks about Joseph and the hatred of his brothers, yet behind that hatred is a sovereign God who is decreeing everything that is coming to pass. God is certainly there, working out the salvation of His people, and that will become more evident as we go through the history of Joseph. Even in the ordinary aspects of life, the ordinary things, God is working in and through them, as well as the extraordinary. Yes, God sends those extraordinary dreams, but He also works through ordinary personalities and jealousies and hatred and so on. God is sovereign. How necessary for us to understand that. When we face difficult circumstances, what a comfort to know God's fatherly hand is there. And then to mention one last thing, the account of Joseph is so wonderful because it gives us a genuine example of God's work in the life of one of His children, in the life of Joseph. No doubt Joseph was a sinner like all of us, but by the mighty power of God, God worked in him. God worked in Joseph so that through his character, we can see God's work. We might even look at Joseph at times and shake our heads in disbelief. How could anyone go through that and yet have the attitude that Joseph had? That was God's work. That was not Joseph in the end. And furthermore, the text that we consider this afternoon sets the stage for the account of God's gracious work. God, through this circumstance, is establishing His covenant. God would work through the hatred of Joseph's brothers. God would work through all of the circumstances to bring His people into Egypt. Through Joseph, He would bring 70 souls into Egypt. There they would become a great nation, And though they were a weak and sinful nation, God would bring out of Israel our Savior, Jesus Christ. God is faithful to His promises. And He works through the ordinary and extraordinary circumstances to bring salvation to His people. God's plan for Joseph began to take shape as soon as he was old enough to be hated by his brothers. 17 years old. Let's consider these verses this afternoon under the theme, Joseph hated of his brothers. Let's note the troubled family circumstances, the wicked jealousy of his brothers, but then the sovereign purpose that was behind it all. Joseph hated of his brothers. Beloved, all of us have experienced to one degree or another difficulties in our families, troubles with our children, troubles with our parents, troubles with our brothers and sisters, disagreements, arguments, fights, verbal and physical abuse, selfishness and pride. And some of those troubles have left even emotional scars that will be there the rest of our lives. But as we think about those troubles, we do well to remember that the trials and difficulties we face are common to men. Now, yes, every circumstance makes it slightly distinct, but truly, our circumstances are common. We are not the only ones who have experienced difficulties in our families and other circumstances. Joseph is a case in point. Where did the trouble start with Joseph? Where it always starts. With the old man of sin that we inherit from Adam. James 4 verse 1 says this, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Is it not the case that they arise in ourselves, in our old man? By nature we are prone to hate God and our neighbor." And even if we are all sinners, yet we can also say this, there are some sins that are more evident in certain families. And one of those sins that was evident in Jacob's family was favoritism. Jacob favored Joseph. That had its beginning when Laban first gave Leah to be Jacob's wife. Even though Jacob had worked for 7 years to marry Rachel, Laban gives him Leah. Now, if Jacob had been satisfied with one wife, as he ought to have been, even though he was cheated by his uncle, he would have married only Leah, and yet he insisted on marrying Rachel. So he works another 7 years and marries Rachel. And now you can imagine, always, Rachel was his favorite, even before they had children. And now they begin to have children. Leah had 4 children. And by the time she had 4 children, she had more than that. But by that time, Rachel had become so jealous, she couldn't handle it anymore. She decided to give her maid Bilhah to Jacob so that she could have children through her. Then Leah sees that she's not having any more children, so she does the same thing. She gives her maid Zilpah to Jacob. And finally, after 11 children are born to Jacob, 10 boys and 1 girl, finally, Rachel has a little boy, and you can imagine this little boy was Jacob's pride and joy. It didn't take long before Jacob showed by his actions, these are my favorite. It didn't take long. Children, you remember the story when Jacob was coming back to Canaan and Esau came out to meet him with 400 of his men. How did Jacob react? Well, he put, in most danger, he put his handmaids and their children, put them in the way front. They're going to meet the danger first. And then he puts Leah and her children, and in the safest place, Rachel and Joseph. He made it absolutely clear, these are my favorite. And when he came into the land of Canaan, Jacob went further and he makes a precious coat for his son Joseph. The kind of coat that royalty might wear. Verse 3, Genesis 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. A variegated coat, a coat made up, not necessarily multicolored as we might see in the picture books, but a precious coat made of different parts. Clearly a sign, when Joseph wore this coat, clearly a sign, this is my favorite son. In fact, maybe that coat was even announcing that Joseph was slated to obtain the birthright, even though Joseph was number 11 in the line of sons. It may be that the coat signaled Jacob's intention to give him the birthright blessing. That was favoritism. Parents, we may not show favoritism to our children. It may be we appreciate one child more than another, but we must not show that. We must not show that. It's easy for us to be more lenient or more friendly towards one child than we are towards another. It's easy to be harder and be more strict with some children than with others. We can say to our children, why can't you be like so and so? We never had any trouble with them, and immediately they know they like so and so better than me. That's favoritism. And favoritism, as in Jacob's case and Joseph's case, favoritism led to much grief in the family. Jacob probably never even thought about his favoritism. He probably never even considered that it was wrong. After all, did not his father Isaac show favoritism? Isaac favored Esau because he liked Esau's venison. And Rebekah, on the other hand, liked and favored Jacob. Favoritism, it seems, was passed down. It was a generational sin. His parents had engaged in it. Now also Jacob himself engaged in that and probably didn't see anything wrong with it. And we can be the same way too with generational sins. There are sins that our parents did that we don't even think anything of. This is the way it is. We can be so oblivious to sinful patterns that if God Himself does not open our eyes, we carry on as if all is well. I turned out fine. This is the way my parents did it. It must be the way to do it. We need to pray that God would open our hearts to see those kinds of patterns that run through generations, and that God would open our eyes to them to show where we have strayed from His way and lead us back to the way that He would have us to walk. Favoritism. was a problem in Jacob's family. Secondly, there was a streak of rebellion in Jacob's children, and Jacob didn't seem capable of dealing with it. We don't have time to go through all of the history, but in Genesis 34, Jacob's daughter Dinah went out to meet and make friends with the unbelieving daughters of the land. And there's a warning for parents not to allow our children to become friendly with the unbelieving that surround us. That is, to become friends with them. We ought to be friendly, but not friends with them. Because look where it led. Dinah becomes friendly with the daughters, and then she meets Shechem, and then all of a sudden she's pregnant. That led to more evil. Simeon and Levi took it upon themselves to kill the men of Shechem and took their family members captive. That made Jacob's family, now the sin of Simeon and Levi, their murder, that made Jacob's family stink in the sight of all the inhabitants of the land. This is Jacob's family. And then if that were not enough, Reuben, in Genesis 35, defiles his father's concubine, Bilhah. There we have the sins of some of Jacob's children. All of these happen to be sons of Leah. But they weren't the only troublemakers. Our text takes up that idea when it talks about the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Jacob sent them out to the field with Joseph, and Joseph brings back their evil report. And here again, it seems that Jacob is not able to deal with their wickedness. Joseph comes back and tells his father, here is the evil report that is known about these other sons. But now we come to Joseph, and we have to say something about Joseph. We are going to find, as we go through the history of Joseph's life, we will be hard-pressed to find Scripture recording negative things about Joseph. And we should take that in the first place as an example, again, of the power of God working in his heart. But at the same time, we must not imagine that Joseph was some superhuman, that he was perfectly righteous, that he didn't struggle with sin or pride or selfishness at all. That cannot be the case. We know that cannot be the case because of what Scripture teaches about the old man of sin. He had the same old man of sin that we do, and therefore he also would have had the same struggles that we do. And yet by God's grace, Joseph turned from sin and also turned to God. So what about the evil report? Joseph brings the evil report of his brothers back to his father. Now, there are different interpretations on that. There's no question that the act of telling his father in and of itself that his brothers were doing evil, that act in and of itself was not wrong. But what was in Joseph's heart? Why did he tell his father? Was Joseph a tattletale? Was Joseph simply trying to get his brothers in trouble and to feed his own pride? Well, then it would have been sin. Or was Joseph truly seeking the good of his brothers? Did he already warn them himself and seek to bring them back from their evil ways, and then went to his father to tell his father in order that he could help his brothers to turn away from their wickedness? Well, knowing the human heart, it was a combination of both. It would have to be. It would have to be a combination of both. How could Joseph have no pride whatsoever? And yet we must not make it all negative. Scripture does not tell us. If God was working in his heart, then he was also seeking their good. So I say probably a mixture of both. Young people, Joseph's telling on his brothers. There's a lesson there. When we see our brothers or sisters or friends walking in sin, we ought to go to them. We ought to tell them, this is wrong. We ought to deal with them in that way. And if we are not able to deal in that way, we ought to. It is right and proper to go to their parents, to our parents, to tell in order to help them, in order to seek their repentance. But we have to guard our hearts. Make sure that that going and telling is not just to get them in trouble, is not to make you proud that you are so much better and look at what they are doing and I would never do that. It must not be in pride. We have to beware of our motive. Now think of Jacob's family. All the trouble, everything that's happened with Dinah, with Levi, and Simeon, with Reuben. And now the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah and Joseph. And you say, what a mess. What a mess this family is in. And that is actually one of the characteristics of Scripture. It tells the story of what actually happened. It doesn't give us a picture of Jacob and his family as being the perfect family with no problems at all and everything just worked out fine. No, Scripture tells us this is the way it really is. Families can have great, great difficulties. Yes, families can be a mess. We might look at our own families and say, what a mess. Our children are never the perfect angels we would like them to be. Sometimes the actions of our children bring grief to the whole family. But now come back to God's sovereignty. When we think of the troubles that we might face in our families, come back to God's sovereignty and remember this. And this will come out throughout the history. In spite of our unfaithfulness, in spite of our sins, in spite of the sins of Jacob, in spite of his favoritism, in spite of his inability to deal with the wickedness in his children, in spite of our unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. God remains faithful. God doesn't desert us. He doesn't say, look at your sins, Jacob, now you blew it, that's it. I'm going to establish my covenant with another family. My promises were conditional and now, no, God's promises are not conditional. God remains faithful to His promises. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, in the midst of our difficulties, we ought to pray that God would give us wisdom, that God would open our eyes, that we would be able to manage our families as He would have us manage our families, that He would open our eyes to the effects of our parenting when we are too permissive or when we are too strict, that God would help us to see, that God would spare us from the pain that Jacob had to endure in his family. You could call Jacob's family dysfunctional. And really, every family is dysfunctional to a degree, is it not? All by itself, we could look at Jacob's family and say, how could God ever work with that? But that's the point. God is sovereign. God is mighty. God is able. And God keeps His promises. And yes, He's able to work with that too. Now, all by itself, Joseph's evil report would have been enough to cause his brothers to hate him. But their hatred grew even greater. Yes, he came and brought the evil report. Then things got even worse. Because it was evident to his brothers that Jacob loved Joseph more than he loved them. There was that princely coat that Jacob made for Joseph. And when they saw that, they couldn't stand Joseph. Look at verse 4, Genesis 37, verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They couldn't keep their hatred inside when they were speaking to Joseph. It was evident. They couldn't say to Joseph, peace be unto thee. Probably more like, here comes daddy's boy. Here comes daddy's little prince. What are you going to say about us today? That happens today too, does it not? Children in our own families can become so hateful in their hearts they are unable to speak peaceably to one another, to their brothers and sisters. Sometimes that happens between children and parents. Parents are not able to speak peaceably to their children, or children are not able to speak peaceably to their parents. Sometimes between husbands and wives. Sometimes that happens in the school. Sometimes that happens in the church. And we need to ask God, beloved, to show us the sin of our own hearts. If we see an unwillingness to greet someone in love, to speak peaceably, truly to desire their peace. If we see in ourselves an unwillingness to greet someone in love, an unwillingness to wish God's peace, in fact, perhaps even wishing God's curse upon others, we need to repent of that sin. That was the sin of Joseph's brethren. And you could say about Joseph's brethren, it's understandable, is it not? When there's that kind of favoritism in the family, when there's an evil report brought, some commentators even think that evil report was a slander that Joseph brought against his brothers. Whatever the case may be, even if it was the truth about his brothers, they would have tended to hate him for that. That's understandable, you might say. That whole situation, there's a lesson here too. If we go back to Joseph and his parents, Jacob did not just marry one wife. He had four wives. It's almost inevitable that if you have four wives, two regular wives, two concubines, there's going to be jealousy in that family. There's going to be favoritism. That was a polygamous marriage. But what about this? people divorce. And they get remarried again while their spouse is still alive. So now they have two wives, and what the husband is declaring, that wife is absolutely not my favorite. I don't want to talk to her anymore. That spouse, this wife is my favorite. What's going to happen in that kind of family? Obviously, jealousy, favoritism. You could say it's understandable there would be hatred in that kind of family situation. That's going to affect the children. It will. Now, if Joseph hated him because of his father's favoritism, if they hated him because of his evil report, that hatred grew to a fever pitch when Joseph told them now about his dreams. The first dream that Joseph had was them reaping in the field, and Joseph sets up, or rather has his sheaf of grain, and his sheaf actually stands up, and the sheaves of his brothers stand and bow to him, bow to his sheaf. And everybody knew when Joseph told them that dream what it meant. Shalt thou indeed reign over us? If you think you are going to rule over us, you have another thing coming. That was one dream. Then he had another dream. And he was bold enough to tell them this dream too, probably because Joseph knew the dreams had come from God. He tells them that dream too. Now I saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to me. So Jacob hears that dream and he rebukes Joseph. He says, what is this dream, verse 10, that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow ourselves down to the earth? Well, now with that second dream, his brothers, yes, they already hated him with a fever pitch. Now they began to envy Joseph. The brothers wondered, now he's had two dreams, could it actually be? Is God going to bring this up to pass? We already know that Joseph is walking around with his princely robe. Is he going to receive the birthright? Is he going to rule over us? And they began to envy Joseph, and the very thought offended them. So what should we make of that hatred and envy displayed by Joseph's brothers? Should we say, well, it's understandable. Joseph should have not told on his brothers. He should have told his father not to be more favorable towards himself. We could say, it's understandable. It's Jacob's fault. It's Joseph's fault. He had it coming. Too often we do the same thing with our own sin, do we not, beloved? We say things like, yes, I am angry at my brother, but do you know what he did to me? Yes, I am upset at my spouse, but do you know what they said to me? And so we excuse our sin. We say, yes, I am doing this, but I am excused. That's what we are implying. But one sin never excuses another. My sin or my wife's sin never excuses the sin of the other. My sin doesn't excuse the sin of my children. My children's sin doesn't excuse my sin. We try to justify ourselves in our refusal to speak to somebody else. We justify that and say, well, they don't deserve to be spoken to peaceably. and yet we are responsible. Joseph's brothers will come to see that in time, that they were responsible. They had sinned in what they said. Joseph never said, "Oh no, I had it coming." Joseph's brothers sinned, and it was, yes, Joseph may have contributed to it. Yes, Jacob may have contributed to it. They were still responsible. You know what makes the envy of the brothers all the more serious when they started envying Joseph at the second dream? It was that God sent those dreams. They got more upset at Joseph. They hated him even more. They envied him. But who is the one who sent the dreams to Joseph? And so by getting angry at Joseph, they were actually getting angry at God Himself. Jacob seems to recognize that God sent those dreams. When Jacob is said to observe the saying, he observed the saying. Verse 11, but his father observed the saying, wondered, will this thing actually come to pass? Did God send those dreams? We can all be like Joseph's brothers at times. We can focus on the sins of others and excuse ourselves. We can become angry at our parents. We can become angry at our office bearers. We can become angry at government officials. But we have to realize God, in His sovereignty, puts them over us. God, in His sovereignty, puts them over us for a purpose. Behind all the circumstances that happen is God's sovereign decree. God is working also through the sins of our relations. God is working to bring about His glorious purpose. Maybe God brought that person into my life because He wanted to accomplish a purpose. No, not maybe. He did. When Shimei came and cursed David, what did David say? David said, "Let him curse because God sent him." God has a purpose. A sovereign purpose also in the sins that happen in our families. We can all be like Joseph's brothers at times. But God would have us instead not to react like Joseph's brothers, but to follow the way of Christ. How did Christ react when He suffered unjustly? How did Christ react towards all those who were His enemies? We ourselves were His enemies. And yet He loved us. Even when we were His enemies, and He died for us. To pay for our sins, the sins of favoritism, the sins of jealousy, the sins of hatred, the sins of envy. He died to pay for those sins that still are found in our hearts. But now, redeemed by grace, because of God's grace working in our hearts, now we want to follow the way of Christ. We say, by God's grace, I want to love. I want to love as Christ loved me. I want to follow the way of forgiveness. I want to speak peaceably for Christ's sake. When we are tempted to hate, or when we are tempted to despair because of that hatred, there was Joseph, who no doubt was tempted and grieved by the hatred that his brother showed to him. If we are tempted to hate or to despair of the hatred against us, we need to step back and remember God's sovereign purpose in every circumstance of life. God brings these circumstances. Joseph, I say, may have despaired because of the hatred shown against him, and yet God brought those dreams to Joseph. And no doubt those dreams stayed with Joseph all his life. It had been twice that God sent those dreams, and Joseph knew there must be something to those dreams. And he, not only his father, if his father observed the saying, certainly Joseph thought to himself, how is God going to accomplish those dreams? But all through his life, now Joseph could think, God is working even through the hatred of my brothers. He's working through this for my good. God had a sovereign purpose. And we know how that ends up. We know how they went into Egypt. We know how Israel eventually came out of Egypt. We know how God brought forth Jesus Christ out of the nation of Israel. We know that. But that's what we have to remember. God was not just sovereign to bring forth Christ and then everything stops there. But God is sovereign to gather all of the people of Christ, all His children, to gather them together and to save them. Also using our own sins to bring about good, to humble us, so that we know that we ourselves are not worthy of the gracious salvation God has given us. God is sovereign, and He will save us. May we believe it, beloved. Believe it because it's true. This is the message of God's Word. Amen.